Great. Thank you for having me come to speak. Ooh, I'm that bit taller. Great. Thank you for having me come to speak. I feel really welcomed. Seen quite a few of you. Lots of familiar faces here. So I'd love to speak to you after the service as well. I might need a reminder of your name because I was about probably this tall when I was back here. So that'd be great. Why don't I pray again as we look at God's word. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son Jesus and what he teaches us and what he has ultimately done for us. I pray that you'd be working by your spirit now, helping us to see what you have to say to us. Amen. Great. Let me start by asking you a question. Have you, can you think of a time in your life when you've lost something, but then you've found it again? And how did you feel when you found that thing? So one thing I often lose is my deodorant first thing in the morning. I've got to go out, but I haven't yet put my deodorant on. When I do find it 5 minutes before going out, I am excited because I know I'm going to be fresh for that day. Now, it's trivial, but it's worth celebrating when we find things that were lost. And that's what we read in today's passage. We see celebrations after lost things become found. Okay, let's set the scene. So at the beginning of the chapter, we come across Jesus whilst on his way to Jerusalem. And he is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. Now this piqued the interest of the Pharisees, and they began to mutter to themselves in verse 2, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now way back then, eating with someone was more than just getting a Tesco meal deal sandwich and sitting on a park bench with a stranger. No, when you ate with someone, you were accepting their social status and bringing yourself to their level. So when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw Jesus eating with these sinners and tax collectors, Jesus was putting himself on their level. And the Pharisees would have seen him as being one of the lowest of people. Jesus then, in response to the Pharisees' mutterings, began to speak in parables. And we've heard them read just now. So Jesus, in these three parables, shows us that it is God who saves the lost. And this is something that's worth celebrating. It is God who saves the lost. And this is something that's worth celebrating. Twice in these parables, we see the initiative of the finder, the shepherd finding his sheep, the woman finding her coin. And this is directly paralleled with a repenting sinner. Have a look at verse 7 and verse 10. Now, a sheep isn't able to go from being lost to being found by itself. And a coin is absolutely incapable of calling out to its owner from being under a sofa or something. Yet have a look again at verse 7 and verse 10. It doesn't say they'll be rejoicing over one that God finds. No, it says they will be rejoicing over one sinner who repents. The way we repent then, turning from our sin, coming humbly to God, that happens through God finding us. It is God who saves the lost. What happens then when God finds someone, when someone repents? What's the reaction of the woman and the shepherd? Well, they're going out and they're telling all their friends, all their neighbours, "Look, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." Or, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And what does that show us? Jesus tells us there will be rejoicing in heaven with the angels of God over just one person repenting. Over just one person repenting. Now, what's the effect of knowing this? It's all very well Jesus saying this, but what does that mean for the Pharisees and what does it mean for us? Well, for the Pharisees and all of those listening to Jesus, it would have let them know that God is in the business of finding sinners. He's in the business of bringing them from death to life, bringing us from death to life. They'd also see that God enjoys doing this. So that's for the Pharisees, but what about for us? When it comes to us sharing our faith with others, do we become disheartened when they don't instantly call Jesus Lord? Do we worry that our ability to convince isn't good enough? These parables show it's God's work to bring people from death to life. We shouldn't be discouraged, but wholly trusting in God, praying to him, asking him to, you know, bring people from being lost to being found. Another thing, do we celebrate? Do we throw a party when we hear of someone being found by God? When we hear that they've turned from sin and come towards God? In heaven, they're rejoicing. They're having vast celebrations with the angels of God. Jesus then presents the third parable that shows how this may look in a more relatable context for us as humans and not as coins and sheep. It's the parable of the lost son. Many of you may be familiar with it. So what happens? What does the younger son do? Well, have a look at verse 12. He's asking his dad for his share of the estate. He's asking for the inheritance that would have gone to him when his dad would have passed away. Now, what does it mean for him to ask this of his dad? He is saying no to having a relationship with his dad, but he'll happily take his father's stuff. The younger son wanted his inheritance there and then, and in saying that, he was saying to his father, "You are dead to me." It's brutal. Can you imagine that scene? This son saying that to his father. Now, despite that brutal rejection from his younger son, the father splits up his property and gives half of all he owned to him. It's a low point in the story, but it goes further and further down. We're told that the younger son misuses it. He uses it in a terrible way. It's like rubbing salt into an already raw wound. The situation is getting worse. The son is getting further from his father. He's getting lost, and so much further lost. Whilst away, the younger son then ends up spending absolutely everything. Not half, not most, but everything. It says it in verse 14. And without his dad, away from that father-son relationship, the son is in a right old mess. He is lost. He ends up having to hire himself out to a citizen in a distant country. He was sent to feed pigs in a field. He even started craving the very food that the pigs were eating. Now, according to some extensive Googling, the pods in verse 16 contain this brown sort of gunk that was high in calorie, and it was used to fatten up the pigs that the farmers were feeding. The younger son had seriously hit rock bottom, desiring the grim food of what the Jews listening to this parable already considered an unclean animal. What an absolutely hopeless and lost situation. However, whilst in this bleak pit of helplessness, the son remembers home. He remembers the life he had before he left. He remembers his father, and he remembers that his father had hired servants, and those hired servants had food to spare. The son, he comes to his senses and thinks, perhaps maybe if he goes back to his father, turning away from the way he lived before, admitting what he has done wrong, saying sorry, then maybe, just maybe, his father will take him back as a hired servant. Maybe. Well, what happens? Let's have a look at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, there was a massive party going on. If they had party poppers that back then, they'd be, you know, doing those cannons, all that sort. I thought about bringing one of those today, but I decided against it. Maybe next time. It's an amazing picture. This father loving his son. The younger son went from being lost to being found. The younger son saw his sinfulness and he turned away from it. He was repentant, coming back to his father, humbled and seeking mercy. He not only received mercy, having been forgiven by his father with no punishment or debt against him, but he was also lavished with grace. He received things he definitely didn't deserve. Can you see it in verse 22 and 23? The robe, the ring, signs that he's been reinstated as part of the family. And on top of that, a fattened calf, which back then was just like unreal to have that, to get that out. There must have been a massive cause for celebration. This shows us again that God sees it is worth celebrating when a lost sinner repents and is found. Now, can I say, if you're not following Jesus here today, do you see what's on offer? Jesus came for us. He lived and he died and he rose again so that we could be found if we trust in him. This forgiveness for our sin, this welcoming into his family, it's on offer for all of us. This is also a message and a challenge for those who, you know, despite being a follower of Jesus, they may feel like they're in the pit. We might be sinning, we might be despairing, we might be stuck in a place feeling lost and far from God. Well, what do we see about how this father relates to his lost son? He welcomes him in with open arms. He kisses him. We could be following Jesus, but perhaps we've recently felt distant from him. Jesus is telling us we can come back to him. We should repent and turn back to him. Why wouldn't we? We've seen what he's like. Now, that would be an amazing ending to a cracking Hollywood standard style story. But the parable, it doesn't end there. Back to the parable then. Firstly, we want to see that the reason for Jesus telling the three parables, do you remember what that was? It was in response to the Pharisees. Okay, so back to the parable. When the party's going on, the celebration is in full swing. There's dancing, there's singing. Everyone's got a large portion of calf resting in their bellies. But there's something missing. There's no sign of the older brother. Now, he's been outside, he's been working in the fields, and he wanders up to the house and asks a servant, why are the windows shattering because of the thumping music? Why is there so much noise coming from the house? Well, apparently it's his little brother. He's back. You think he'd be excited, right? Well, he isn't. He's actually the opposite. Instead of going in and welcoming his brother, like his father did, he refuses to have any part of the celebrations whatsoever. The father, having already made a public fool of himself, getting up and running to his younger son earlier, again embarrasses himself and goes out to plead with his older son to come in. And what is the older son's response to this father's pleading? Have a look at verse 29 and 30. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Do you hear that? He refuses to even call the younger son his brother. He's angry. He's bitter. Why would his father even give the youngest son any acknowledgement whatsoever, let alone a massive party? Now, does that mindset sound familiar at all? The older son is someone who follows the rules, he works hard, he does everything that he needs to, and he earns what he gets. Well, that kind of mindset, the following of the rules and the consequential pride, Jesus is making a clear parallel between the eldest brother and the Pharisees. The father replies to his son saying this, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." You see, the older son has been so caught up with obeying his father's orders, he didn't realize he could actually enjoy this relationship he had with his dad. He's missed the point of having a father. For the younger brother, the issue was that he didn't want his father. He wanted his father's stuff. And this was sinful. It turned him away from his father. The issue for the older brother is that he doesn't see relationship with his father for what it's meant to be. He considers the fact he's been able to live and work with his father as hard graft. It's a burden, it's a necessary evil to get what he wants. Of course he would be discouraged if he saw all his hard work had no effect on how his father saw him. Wouldn't you be discouraged? But what have we seen from the first two parables? Do you remember? It is God who saves the lost. It is the work of God that brings someone from death to life. We can't do that ourselves from our works. There was no way the sheep would find its own way home. There's no way the coin would magically roll out from under the sofa. The older son can't make himself found. He needs to repent. And what have we seen about how we repent? It's paralleled with God finding us. You see, in this third parable, you see the father coming out to his eldest son. He's giving him that opportunity to repent, to turn back to him. Now, the parable, it doesn't say what happens after that. So I'm just going to have a go at see what it looks like if he was to repent. So the oldest son, he would realize that both him and his brother are sons of their father. And that for a little while, his youngest brother has been dead. But praise God, he's now alive. He was lost and now is found. Knowing this, of course he would join in with the celebrations. Turning back to his father, repentant of his pride, he can enjoy that father-son relationship that's been staring him in the face this whole time. You see, the Pharisees, being so familiar with the God of the Old Testament, knowing about God but not knowing him in relationship, it's so dangerous. The Pharisees, they needed to humble themselves and turn back to God in the way that the eldest son needed to. Can we see that danger for ourselves? Has our relationship been with God been a case of checking the list and knowing things in order to be found by God? If that is the case, then Jesus is challenging us through challenging the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to turn from living like that, to turn away from that way. We know it's only through God, through his son Jesus, that we can be saved. It's only through Jesus that those around us at work or on our street will go from being lost to being found. We constantly need to come back to him humbly. Another challenge is, do we praise God and rely on him when it comes to sharing the good news with those around us? It's such a challenge indeed. Like the Pharisees, do we look down on those who are lost and in need of being found by Jesus? What is our response to someone receiving that love, that loving mercy and that rich grace? Do we celebrate? Do we throw parties? Or sometimes might we be on the outside looking in, wondering why a certain person isn't saved, but another who you think is somehow is more deserving isn't saved? That's not Jesus' perspective. That's why Jesus was welcoming sinners and eating with them. There's a party in heaven when anyone turns away from their sin and towards God in that repentant faith. God is the one who brings the lost from death to life. And that's something that's worth celebrating. Knowing this, we should come to God humble and repentant, knowing it is Jesus who saves the lost. Why don't I pray as I wrap up? Father, thank you that you are powerful, that you are in the business of finding those who are lost, finding us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be repentant, to be humble, to come to you constantly, knowing that it is your work bringing people from being lost to being found. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.